Well, it's been quite a journey for me the last couple of weeks, because as Jim said, special days are not special days to me, much to Sheena's chagrin and sorrow down through the years of our life. And so Easter for me, you know, was really kind of a short thing. I remember back growing up as a boy in England, I remember Palm Sunday, because in school we'd get these little palm leaves in the shape of a cross, and I think I'd still have one. And Mum would explain to me what that meant. And then, of course, I came to Christ in high school, and Easter Sunday was this day where we remembered that Christ is risen. We greeted one another with this tremendous greeting: "He is risen." And we would respond to that: "He's risen indeed." And that would be good, and maybe we'd have a little extra songs, and there'd be some flowers up here to make John Huffman choke up with lilies and whatnot, and have to bring in the oxygen and so forth. And then that was kind of it. That was Easter. And to me, it's, you know, yeah, I have Easter every single Sunday when we think of this. And so for me, it was kind of the same. And then on the other hand, Easter for me was this great point of controversy, or controversy, as you might say in England. And because from Bible college, I learned that this debate over Easter was one of the things that caused the separation from our roots with Judaism. And that you can say that we drifted, or you can say we forced out, or you could say that because of anti-Semitism or whatever, we deliberately cut our roots from the sacrificial system and Passover and all those things. It was also a time where the church split into the Orthodox Church and the Western Church, centered in Rome. And so there's this big fight about when we should celebrate Easter. And that's why the two churches celebrate them at different times. But the bottom line was that in 325 years, 300 and some years after Christ rose from the dead, the church dictated in the Council of Nicaea, the Western Church, that we would celebrate Easter on this certain date, which is this year. It has to do with the moon and the lunar calendar and all these things. So for me, those was Easter. It was on one hand just the odd day that people would remember these things, and on the other, it was this great historical debate with some kind of theological implications in there. And so when Jim invited me, to think about how it is that we could talk about Easter in a way that was helpful for the resurrection of Christ to become more central in the way we think, the way we live, and the way we be, it was a bit of a challenge. But here we go. We're going to do it. And the whole point of this is that because Easter is intended to have us focus on one of the central realities of life, that is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's really what it's all about. The resurrection. And the resurrection for Christians is the key to life. It's the key to our entire journey of faith. You know, as we've been going through this a couple of weeks, and I've been thinking about it, and also we had Marguerite Thompson's, one of our sisters' funerals on Saturday. And so I've been thinking about death and resurrection and preparing for Easter. And on Friday, at our Friday morning prayers, we have between 7 and 8 in the morning, we end that time with communion. And as I was going through that time of prayer, I was just reminded, probably because all of these things were in our mind, of this great passage of Scripture that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians, chapter 15. And he writes this: "But if it's preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith." If Christ has not been raised, our faith is useless, a waste of time. "More than that, we're found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But if he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised, but if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile." It's a waste of time. You're wasting your time here. You're wasting your breath here. You're wasting your money here. You're wasting your life here. "If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. And those who have fallen asleep in Christ, such as Marguerite, they're lost. If only for this life we have, hope in Christ, then we are people most to be pitied. If the message of Jesus is just for what we get out of this life, Paul says, you are to be pitied. I am to be pitied. We are the fools that the world says we are. But then I want to go on and read another portion, but I'm going to change translation to Peter's message because I love how he puts it. Later on in the chapter, he says this, and why do you think that I, Paul, keep risking my neck in this dangerous work? Why do I do this? I look death in the face practically every day that I live. Do you think I'd do this if I wasn't convinced of your resurrection and mine as guaranteed by the resurrection of the Messiah, Jesus? Do you think that I was just trying to act heroic when I fought the wild beast at Ephesus, hoping it wouldn't be the end of my time? Not on your life. It's resurrection. 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 Always resurrection that undergirds what I do and say and the way I live. This is Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit saying that the resurrection of Christ and therefore the resurrection of all of his creation as human beings, the center of it all is resurrection. And that is what is to be remembered above all as we think about Easter. It is the remembrance and celebration of the death and resurrection of Christ and through Christ, the resurrection of you and me and his ascension into heaven, his sending of the Holy Spirit and his one day return. That's what it's all about. And it's so easy to lose that focus. Certainly, our society has much less this focus. I was talking to Dylan, who's the young life worker here in the city a few weeks ago and who came to Christ in high school. He said, you know, I was one of those kids for whom I didn't even know that Easter was a religious holiday. It's so easy to miss this message that it's all about the resurrection of Christ. And so the design team thought that it would be helpful if we talked about some tools that have been used by the church down through the centuries, since like 300 and a little bit later, some of these things developed, to help us focus on and remember resurrection, resurrection, resurrection. All right, so if we're going to talk about that, why are we talking about it now? Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday, isn't until April the 8th. What in the world are we doing talking about it now? Well, it's because one of the tools that's been used through the centuries is Lent. Lent. And this week marks the beginning of the season of Lent. So what's that all about? What's the point of that? How does that help us? And most importantly of all, first question we should all ask when anything comes up is it biblical? Well, yes and no. It's not biblical in the sense that you won't find Lent in the Bible. It's not said there that we need to keep it. It's not commanded there that it was done. It's not even practiced in the Bible. You can't see where they set aside Lent. But it is biblical in the sense that there are biblical principles associated with what Lent is trying to drive to as we remember resurrection. For example, Lent fundamentally is 40 days long. I mean, they've got Sundays thrown in there that they don't count, and they don't count this day, and they don't count that day. So sometimes it ends up being a little bit longer. But really, it's this idea of 40 days. Now, if you think about the Old Testament in particular, then you'll remember that 40 days has sort of a symbolic meaning for people being ready to encounter God. If we think back to Mount Sinai, as Moses prepared to receive the Ten Commandments, it says that Moses stayed there with the Lord for 40 days and 40 nights without eating any food or drinking any water. He fasted during these 40 days as he prepared to deal with the covenant. Elijah had the big fight, remember, with the prophets, and the fire comes down from heaven, and then Jezebel says he's going to kill him, and all these different things. He goes and runs away, and he tells God he wants to die and all this stuff. And then God says, no, I want you to come and meet me. So Elijah walked for 40 days and 40 nights to the mountain of the Lord, Mount Horeb, which is another name for Mount Sinai. And there he met God, and God put him in the cleft of the rock. Remember that? Put his hand over him because he passed glory, passed by. 40 days, 40 nights, preparation for meeting God. And then, of course, we have Jesus, who prior to his public ministry fasted and prayed for 40 days and 40 nights. And so as the church began thinking about, well, how, you know, if we're going to encounter God in a special way, if it's going to be something meaningful to us, if we're really going to make a difference, then maybe we should prepare to celebrate this Resurrection Sunday. And so we're going to have these 40 days of preparation called Lent. And what's the focus? Well, there's a couple of focuses in the early church. The first was that they spent those days preparing for baptism. Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, was one of the Sundays that they really encouraged people to be baptized in. It was quite a ritual. They renounced Satan and they were immersed in water, and then they were given new clothes. And that's, I think, why, you know, everyone gets a new hat or whatever, Easter Sunday, whatever thing happened there. All this new thing, it all is tied in with that. And so Lent was part of preparation for baptism. And a big part of that was self-examination. And we find that in the Psalms. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts. See if there's any wicked way in me. And we all know that if we spend some time in introspection, if we spend some time asking God's Holy Spirit to search us and to see if there is any wicked way in me, there's lots. And so there's this recognition of our sin and the darkness of the penalty of sin, which is death. And here's the point that they did that. It wasn't just to get everybody depressed because God doesn't like people laughing. It's this. The brightness of the resurrection, the power of forgiveness, is that much brighter, that much more powerful against the backdrop of our sin and the darkness of death. And so it's to make the resurrection more meaningful. So all of a sudden we realize I really am a sinner. I really do rebel against God. I really do have this deep fissure inside of my being that separates me from God and separates me from other people and separates me even from myself. And it's this recognition of this fissure. Then all of a sudden the truth of the resurrection and the forgiveness found in there becomes that much more joyous. And so there's this preparation for baptism, this self-examination, this recognition of sin. And then that recognition of sin leads to a state of humility. As a result of recognizing our sin, we're able to do what we're encouraged to do in 2 Chronicles, where God says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I'll forgive their sins and heal their land. That's the point of it. That is, we recognize our distance from God and our brokenness. It's not so that we can just feel bad about ourselves and point fingers at everybody else too. It's so that we will be humbled, so that God will come and forgive our sin and heal our land. So that's sort of the focus of Lent. It's on the dark side of things. And the practice of Lent, there were basically three. The first, as we've just talked about, is a reflection upon the significance of Christ's death, along with prayers of repentance and confession. That's built into it. And the second thing that happened, that there was a lot of fasting. You notice on those 40-day background we saw, and Christ fasting and so on. And so fasting was always a part of Lent. And it's not just fasting as a sacrifice to God, but the whole idea is that the time you take in preparing meal, and in my case in eating food, is quite significant. And so to take that time out of doing physical food so you can spend it on spiritual food and in prayer and meditation and so on. So fasting was always a part of it. And the third, a great discipline that was practiced in Lent, was assisting and giving assistance to the poor. Well, Lent begins with Ash Wednesday, which is Wednesday coming up. And a couple of things happen traditionally in the church in Ash Wednesday. The first is they erect the cross, obviously to begin to remind us that Christ paid this great price, that he was crucified on this instrument of torture and death, but also that it is empty now. And so there's an erection of the cross to help us focus on the sacrifice of Christ because of our sin. And the other thing that happens is that there's oftentimes a worship service on Ash Wednesday, which focuses on sin. Have any of you ever been a part of one? Put your hand on, let me see. I'll see how much I need to describe. Not many. I've only been to one, but here's the deal. Here's how it happened. It was when I was at Asbury there, hanging out with all these Methodists, so they do this kind of thing. The service is focusing on our brokenness and on our sin. And at some point in the service, you come forward and somebody up at the front takes some ashes, and they take this ash and they smudge it on your forehead on the shape of a cross. And then they allow you some time for prayer and prayer ministry if that's what you want. Well, what in the world is that all about? How does that help us celebrate the resurrection, live our lives as resurrection people? Well, there's a couple of things. The first thing is that the ashes are intended to be a reminder of death and mortality. Genesis chapter 3 says, "By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you are taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will remain." That's the first thing that dust is. These ashes. It's a reminder that we're made of dust and we're going back to it. It's a reminder of death and mortality. Not just Christ's death, but your death. You see, the reality is every single one of us is going to die. It's the first thing that we like need to remember. We like to live in denial of that, but you are going to die. I am going to die. Might be today, might be tomorrow, might be 50 years down the road. I don't know, but unless Jesus comes back, you are going to die. Midland Marguerite's funeral yesterday afternoon. That was a death that was expected. Marguerite was 92 years old and she'd been sick in the last number of years. It was time for her graduation into glory. But in the middle of that, all of a sudden we got word and the funeral directors had to leave because there was a fatality accident out near Beaver Lodge. You are going to die. You can try and live in denial of it, but you're going to die. And this whole thing of the ashes is to remind you, you're going to die. And when we die, one of two things happens, depending on if we're right or if we're wrong. If we're wrong and you die, that's it. You're done. You just kind of rot away. That's it. If we're right, after you die, comes judgment. Comes judgment. And the dealing with our sin and how it was dealt with. And these ashes are to be a symbol of repentance, a symbol of saying, I have been living in rebellion against God and I don't want to do that anymore. We find that in Job. Job chapter 42. He said, "Therefore I despise myself and I repent in dust and ashes." So that's what the ashes are all about. So number one, you're going to die. You're mortal. Don't kid yourself. Don't fool yourself. You might feel pretty good right now. You don't know what's going on inside you, and you don't know what's going on outside of you. You're going to die. And number two, after you die, if we're right, sin has to be dealt with. And repentance is the doorway to forgiveness through Christ and healing. But here's the thing. Even in the midst of, and so it starts off kind of dark. It's the beginning of this darkness, which makes the resurrection that much lighter. But here's the thing. Even in that darkness, when you come up and you kneel down there and you get the old ashes smudged on your forehead in the cross, it's done in the form of a cross. Well, why is that? Because it's a reminder that that cross dealt with our sin. That Jesus Christ took the consequences of your sin and my sin upon himself, so that death could be conquered and life could be given. If you take Ash Wednesday seriously, it really can be quite a profound day, making us think on mortality, our sinfulness, the need for the cross, the hope of the resurrection. Well, then we go along through Easter. Different things happen, but we come to Palm Sunday and the beginning of what's called Holy Week. This Palm Sunday is a well-known part of Easter. It's the Sunday prior to Resurrection Sunday, and it's generally a very, very joyous time. Well, what's Palm Sunday all about? Well, we've got to go to the scriptures and find out what it's about. In Matthew's account of it, it talks about how when Jesus was coming into Jerusalem, the people cut branches down and laid them in front of him. But I want to give you Luke's rendition of it because it points up what the center of Palm Sunday is all about. Luke chapter 19. Jesus had just told a couple of his followers to go and find a couple of young donkeys tied up and go and prepare the Passover meal. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They replied, "The Lord needs it." They brought it to Jesus and they threw their cloaks on the colt and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. And Matthew tells us that they put branches down. A bit of a controversy whether they were palm branches or not. But anyway, we use palm leaves. They put these in front of Christ. When he came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, and Jerusalem is just sort of there across the valley, shining in the sun, The whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles that they'd seen. And here's what they said: blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Here's what's going on. Way back, Zechariah, the prophet, chapter 9, wrote these words: rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. This is what's going on. Jesus is fulfilling the prophecy way back in Zechariah. Jesus is saying, I am the king coming to claim my kingdom. And the sign of it is that I come not as this great big conquering lord on a war horse, but gently on a donkey, on a colt of a donkey, because my kingdom's a little different than you expect it to be. Palm Sunday is a celebration of the king, that Jesus is the king who's going to come and give his life for his subjects. But there's something else going on Palm Sunday. Jesus was entering Jerusalem, according to the Jewish calendar, on the 10th of Nisan, which is a Jewish month. And that, for the Jews, was Lamb Selection Day in Israel. This is when the lambs that were going to be sacrificed for Passover were brought into Jerusalem, and they were examined and scrutinized for 4 days, because, you see, only a lamb without blemish, only a perfect lamb could be given up as the Passover lamb. You remember the Feast of Passover, right? Passover goes way back to the time when they were slaves in Egypt, and God's going to deliver his people from slavery, and he sends those plagues. You remember the whole thing, and Pharaoh keeps hardening his heart. Until finally, it comes to the final plague where God says, that's it, all of your firstborn are going to be dead. And he tells his people to sacrifice a lamb and to put the blood of the lamb over the doorposts of their home, and then to invite anybody that would come. Any Egyptian was free to escape this punishment as well if they just had to come into the home of these Jews and be covered by the blood of the Lamb. And Passover, the angel of death came and passed over those homes which were protected by the blood of the Lamb. And this Passover feast was this great celebration, reminding the people that God had formed his name, his people, and had delivered them, escaped them from captivity. And now what we have is Jesus coming into Jerusalem on the day that the lambs were brought into the city. And Jesus is going to spend the next week going to be examined by all kinds of people. He's going to be put on trial. He's all of these different things. And he's going to be found perfect, without blemish, a lamb worthy to be sacrificed for the sake of his people. That those who would come into the house under the blood of the Lamb, that the penalty of death would pass over us. And so Paul, later on in Corinthians, says this: that Christ, our Passover Lamb, has been sacrificed. And that's what Palm Sunday is all about. It's reminding us that the King has come. But he hasn't come in all this power and might and a war horse and with an army. He's come as a humble king, the perfect sacrificial lamb, to give his life for his people so that his blood would wash away our sin so that we could live forever with him. You go through the week and you come to Maundy Thursday. Maundy means command. We get our word mandate from it. And it's a celebration and a remembrance of the Last Supper, the last Passover meal that Jesus celebrated while on earth. And he gives us commands. He commands us predicting his death. And he commands us to love each other. And he commands us to serve each other. And he commands us to remember his sacrifice. And in some services on Monday, Thursday, they do the foot washing as this obedience to Christ's command to serve one another. And it's a Passover meal. Now this year, Mavis is trying to put together a Passover meal. It'll probably be on Good Friday if we can pull it together. And the thing about the Passover meal, and what we want to try and do this year as well, what Mavis wants to do, is the Passover meal was not just to remind the adults about this incredible message of the Passover, because you really can't understand Jesus if you don't understand the Exodus and Passover. But it's not only to remind people of that, but it was a great time for children. And there's all things built into this meal where kids learn the story of salvation. It starts off with the youngest asking the oldest, what is this that we're doing and why are we doing it? And then the story is told and kids look for bread and there's all kinds of things. And so we're hoping to have one this year. And so, you know, book that off in your brain for Good Friday to become a part of this meal. I don't know how it's all going to unfold because it's a lot of work, but Mavis is working on it and Mavis works on it. It'll probably happen. So that's Monday, Thursday. And then, of course, we get into Good Friday. This solemn day when we remember that Christ was crucified, that God took all of our sin and placed it on his own Son, so that God himself would pay the price for our sin, for yours and mine, so that Jesus, the Son of God, he who had no sin became sin and experienced his Father turning away from him. My God, why have you forsaken me? He took upon himself the separation from God so that we would never have to experience that. And then comes Resurrection Sunday, the great day of joy, the day of victory, the day we remember that Christ has in fact conquered death. The day when we greet each other with that great phrase, he is risen, and we answer back, he is risen indeed. Because as Paul says in the last part of that chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Because the sting of death is sin and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's Resurrection Sunday, when death, we are reminded, loses its ultimate power because Christ died and rose again so that we rise again. Resurrection, resurrection, resurrection. And Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, is the beginning of the Easter season. You see, it stands in the middle. First, what we have is Lent leading up to Easter, Resurrection Sunday, and then we have the season of Easter, and it's halfway through, but don't worry, I'm more than halfway through what I'm going to talk about today. Because we've got the 40 days of Lent, and then there's 50 days of celebration, 50 days of light, 50 days of life in contrast to the darkness of sin and death and so on of Lent. We've got 50 days of forgiveness and life and resurrection. And that ends with Pentecost Sunday, when there's this great celebration of the Father through Christ sending the Holy Spirit down upon his people. This great day recorded in Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each one of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And they go out amongst the crowd and they're speaking in these tongues, and all these people from all these different nations understand what Jesus is saying. And Peter explains it, that this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I'll pour out my Spirit on all my people, and your sons will prophesy, and your daughters will prophesy, and your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams, and even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in these days, and they will prophesy. These are just tools. They're not commanded in Scripture. It wasn't practiced in the New Testament. But they're tools to prepare us and then to celebrate this reality, resurrection. Resurrection, resurrection, always resurrection.